psalmist says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer, that goeth out, not out of faint lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, shall find nothing. And purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept thee from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against thee. Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so precious to us. You're going down and raising us up, Lord God. We thank you for another time that we can come and just praise you and just thank you. Ask that you bless Brother Jack and those who went with him, Lord God. It's a wonderful time in thee and bring them back safely. Pray now that you'll bless us here, dear Lord. We're here to do the same thing. Just rejoice and thank you for just watching over us and keeping us. Just being a part of you, dear Lord. We think of you and pray to you daily, and you watch over us and keep us. And we're so thankful. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you.
such grace you have extended to me. Oh, I will love you, my God. I will lift my voice in praise. I will bow down and I will bless. I will love you, my God. I will lift my voice in praise. Oh, I will bow down my hands, and I will bless you, Lord. Yes, he rescued my soul from the
Good morning and God bless. I'm going to sing a song that the Lord gave me while we were living in Maryland. And this song came when I was first being led by the message of the hour. And it talks about how once we hear the message, we try to repent and make things right in our life. And when you get to a point and, you know, there are some things you can't go back and redo, God has an open door to help you to know that all your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he opens his arms wide open and he tells you to come on in, because he does not charge you for the sins of the past. So I hope that you would be blessed by these words. And forgive me, there's no music to the words. So pray for me, please. I was born of a few days, shaped in iniquity. I came into this world speaking man's lies. Now I'm growing old. I was getting blind and naked with sin, and miserable in body. And this old world was trying to tell me that I am in need of nothing. But listen, brothers and sisters, I am in need of the God of love. I am in need of the God of peace. You see, every day I slip and fall, but by the grace of Jesus, I heard him call. He said, come on and enter in. He said, come on and enter in, for there's no charge. There's victory in Jesus. There's peace and rest upon his breast. He said, come on and enter in. He said, come on and enter in. For there's no charge to God's love. Every day I slip and fall, but by the grace of Jesus, I heard him call. He said, come on and enter in. He said, come on and enter in, for there's no charge to God's love. Oh, 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 there's victory in Jesus. There's peace and rest upon his breast. He said, come on and enter in. He said, come on and enter in. to God's love.
Amen. No charge to his love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sister.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy. God's good and perfect comes from you. So you're the hand of my contentment over all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my world. When I've lost my direction, you're the comfort for my way. You're the fire of night, the night's a long road. In darkness, you're my laughter, the shadows of my fears and all. Your hand is there to hold. Jesus, in the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. And you're the heart of my contentment over all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. You're the eye I find laughter in the simplest things in life. You're the music in the meadows and the streams. The voices of the children, my family and my home, and the source and finish of my highest dream. You are Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. Oh yes it does. Said so you're the heart of my contentment, after all I do. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. Say, Jesus, you are the center of my joy. Say, Jesus, say, you are the center of all my joy. You are everything. Everything, say you're my healer, you're my provider, say you're my Lord, and you're my shield, you're my lover, and you're my holder, say you're my keeper, and you're my peace. He's a healer, he's a healer, provider. He's all I need, he's all I need. Said you're all my joy. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, you knew all about this morning, that this would happen. So we come to you and asking that you'll touch our sister, dear Lord God. She's been through a lot, dear Jesus. But we know you are the one who knows everything. And you can just touch her this morning and change that situation around, dear Lord God. We've seen you work many miracles. You are the God of miracles. And there's nothing that you can't do. So we pray now that you'll touch our sister in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We believe it. Thank you.
love in your heart this morning? Amen. As they continue to play that soft dish, let's bow our heads and go before the throne. Amen. Lord Jesus, such a privilege to be here this morning, dear God. Father, you said in your word, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be in the midst of us, dear God. Father, we come under expectation, dear Lord. Father, may you break down any barriers, dear Lord. Anything that would prevent us from receiving our blessing this morning, dear God. Father, if there's any spirit that's contrary to your spirit, dear Lord, may it be removed from this place, dear God. Dear Lord, let there not be anything that would hinder the bride from receiving her blessing, dear God. Father, we've traveled too far, dear God. We've sacrificed so much, dear Lord. And the last thing we want is the devil to impede us from receiving our blessings, dear God. Father, we come under expectation, dear Lord. Knowing there's not one word that is spoken, dear Lord, by the lips of your bride that you didn't know before the foundation of the world, dear God. And you've made provisions, dear Lord. You've made a way, dear God. And Father, as long as we could stay protected underneath that blood, dear God. Father, we know we're a recipient of the promises that you have foretold in this scripture, dear Lord. Bless us now, dear God. Bless our precious brother, dear Lord. Brother Jack, dear God. Father, dear Lord, out, dear God, preaching the gospel. I pray that you just give him encouragement and strength, dear Lord. Father, bless the little flock that's here this morning. We commit all things into your hands. And the bride says, amen. Amen. Certainly good to be in the house of the Lord. Do you love the Lord this morning? I think that'd be all the same. Amen. God bless you, saints. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8. Just a few opening scriptures. It's always good to swing by here. And it's been a while. And when Brother Jack reached out, I was more than delighted to have an opportunity to come by and just have fellowship. Amen. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8. We'll have a few opening scriptures and I'll let you have your seats. A thought that I want to kind of ponder on just a little bit and just share with you. Stored up food tied to redemption. Stored up food tied to redemption. You know, for the number of years that I've been in this message, I could never get tired of it. Amen. There's nothing like it. It's kind of like the Queen of Sheba. She traveled for about 3-6 months, I believe, and by the time she got to hear the wisdom of Solomon, she says the half wasn't even told. And there's something about this word. There's something about this message. You know, you could read the seven seals. You could read so many messages and reread it and reread it and reread it. And it seems that God is constantly unveiling and, you know, revealing himself in so many different ways. And we realize that the hour is very critical. And, you know, we hear of many, you know, of many stories, of many situations, of different ones that's fallen by the wayside. But thank God that God's preserved me, amen, that he's kept me upon that dedicated path. I know it's not easy, but I thank God I'm elected. Because it's not any might of my own or any ability of my own, but it's by his grace. So I have nothing to brag about, but I could brag about him. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Just a couple of scriptures. I trust that they're all familiar to you. So we'll read Amos, and once we're done with that, we'll jump over to Ephesians, and I'll let you have your seats, and we'll read one other scripture. So Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. My goodness. Ephesians chapter 1. Stored food connected to redemption. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In another place in Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. You know, trying to collect my thoughts here, but it's really remarkable the hour that we're living in. Because the Bible says in another place that concerning those that are dignified and that have gone to great lengths to study and become scholars within their time, the Bible says that they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And because we live in an era in which there's so much information, you know, if you're interested in knowing something, you just Google it. And if you just want to know about, you know, this, about history, and about anything that you want to know, you know, you just, you know, you have access to so much information. But just because you have access to information doesn't really mean much of anything. It's how you take that information and apply that information. Knowledge is one thing, but being able to properly apply knowledge is something completely different. And we live in a time of abundance where, you know, you have supermarkets and, you know, you have access to so many different things, buffets and so many different things at your disposal. You know, you just have access to so much. And in a world where people thrive of so much, Laodicea having, you know, having so much and saying, you know, we have gold, we have this, and I have need of nothing. And yet, God, through the lens that he looks at, says, you know, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable. And you don't even know it. And so the Bible gives us a warning of some sort. And the Bible says that there will come a day where there will be a famine in this time. In a time of abundance. A time where so much has been given out. So much word has been preached. So much information has been shared. Bear with me now. So much is given out to the population. And they receive it gladly. But yet, the Bible says that there will be a hunger in the land. The days cometh, and I will send a famine. Even despite all of this, there will still be a hunger. When a person is hungry, he or she desires whatever they need to satisfy that hunger. Or if they're thirsty, they need something to quench that thirst. And sometimes hunger gets the best of us. Sometimes thirst gets the best of us. And what happens is that when you're hungry, you know, you find something to satisfy that craving that lays on the inside. And you could only crave something that you once experienced. You don't crave something that you haven't experienced yet. When you're hungry for a nice juicy steak or a piece of chicken, it's because you've eaten that before and you know what it does to your body. So you don't just hunger for no reason, but there's something familiar about the reaction that your body's going through. And so God says, I'm going to place a famine in the land, and I'm going to create a hunger within you. And the reason why I think God does that is so that way he positions us to come back to the table so that way we could be fed some more. Because no matter what level you may reach in your spiritual walk, you could never reach a point where you say, I don't need God anymore. So he creates a hunger so that way you could come back to the dining table and be fed by God again and again and again. So he creates an appetite. And he says, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of water, but of hearing the word of God. There's a world that's dying out there, that's looking for a creator, that's looking for a maker, that's looking for a savior, but yet God found it and pleased it upon you that he shall found you, while the world out there is completely in utter chaos and in loss. And they're going from religion to religion, from church to church. They're looking for something. There's a hunger on the inside. And the Bible says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro, and they shall not find it. In the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Bram says, Lord Jesus, speaking to this body of the church that they should hold together with God's unchanging hand, their absolute, the word warning them, as Paul warned his flock that there should be wolves enter in. You're the same God today as you were then, and that enemy is the same. May this fellowship and bonds of love always exist amongst these people in Christ Jesus. Help this morning, Lord, as we read the word, may the Holy Spirit reveal it to us, that the church might be fully established in faith, in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to hold them. And may, as you give the vision some 2 years ago, to store up the food. Fine, healthy-looking vegetables that I saw in the vision being stored here in this tabernacle. May we today receive a whole barrel full of that, Lord, granite, that it might, a tape load, he says, that it might reveal Jesus Christ to us in the hour that we live, to give us sustaining strength, the spiritual strength for the task that lays ahead. So food gives us strength for the task that lays ahead. You know, the best illustration of this, if I could take my time for a moment or two, is the life of Joseph. And many of you know the story pretty well, and give me a moment or two as I kind of elaborate on this. And the Bible talks in Genesis 44, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, but put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, I want you to follow this thought really carefully, because when you think about Joseph, he had a very interesting upbringing. He was the son of Jacob. He was the 11th of Jacob's son and the first born of Rachel's. And he was endowed with certain gifts that God had given unto him. And he could dream dreams. And he could interpret dreams. And he had two dreams. One in which he dreamt were all binding sheaves. They all were binding sheaves, his brother and himself. And their sheaves stood around his sheaves, and they all bowed themselves to his sheaves. Yeah. And you know, when God gives you a blessing, sometimes people aren't always in favor of it. They get a little bit jealous, because you could sing a little bit, because you could testify a little bit, because you could witness a little bit. But you know what? No matter how they feel, it's what God has given unto you. You can't change yourself for somebody else. You have to be what God has made you to be. your personality is what God made you to be. Your traits is what God made you to be. Your character is what God made you to be. If somebody don't like that, that's their problem, because that's the way that God made you to be. You can't be like everybody else. You got to be what God made you to be. You know, I was preaching to the church back home, and I was telling them how the Bible says that you are a wonderful architect made by God. Everything about you was designed. Everything about you was intentionally purposed. Your smile, your walk, your laugh, the way you talk. You can't change that. God made you that way. He's constructed you that way. And don't let no one convince you otherwise. If God wanted you to be like me, He would have made you just like me. But God made you the way you are. You love Him? God made you the way you ought to be. And there were, and Joseph realized that. And he was endowed with certain gifts. He was made a certain way. He was conditioned a certain way. And he had another dream where the Bible says that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed to him. Man, his brothers were jealous. Who do you think you are? That we should bow down to you. Have you made yourself above us? He never did make himself above them. He can't control what God has put inside of his life. He can't control the dreams that God has given unto him, the talents and the gifts that God has given him. And his brothers were jealous, because even though his brothers were jealous of him, his father loved him. His father adored him. And so the Bible goes on to say how that they conspired to get rid of Joseph. And the Bible talks about, and I'm jumping ahead, when Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, he says, everything that I went through was because I needed to preserve life. Now, when you know the end, and you trace back all the challenges that he went through, all that was for the purpose of preserving life. Every sacrifice, every trial, every tribulation, every persecution was for the purpose of preserving life. Let me tell you, your trial is not a time of wasted effort. Your persecution is for nothing. But everything that you go through is because God is trying to preserve life. Your ups and downs, God is trying to preserve life. The trials that you go through, God is trying to preserve life. The hardships that you go through, God is trying to preserve life. Every step that you take, the Bible says, is ordered of God. There's not one footstep that you take that God doesn't know about. There's not one trip, not one mistake that you make that God hasn't made a way to redeem you from your fall. He's not a God to let you stay there. He's a God to pick you up. Let me tell you, saints, we've traveled too far. We've endured too much. The Bible says, he that has begun a good work in you will finish it. If God started the work, then God's obligated to finish the work. Think about that. If no one puts you in the message, God puts you in the message. Hallelujah. And they conspired against Joseph. And they put him in a pit, and their jealousy sold him into slavery at the hands of the Ishmaelites. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household. Think about that. He was, you know, his brethren was jealous of him. So they sold him off. What did he do? Just had gifts? He just dreamed of dreams? Just loved the Lord? His dad liked him? He didn't do anything. And they sold him off. And there he was, probably trying to scratch his ass in. What is going on? What did I do to deserve this? I don't understand the trials that I'm going through. I don't understand why my family's going through these situations or the ups and downs that we encounter or why there's instability in my job. I don't understand all these different things. And Potiphar saw him and bring him out. And says, you know, I'm going to put you over my household. And he had rights to everything except for Potiphar's wife. But because Potiphar's wife saw that, she tried to create a trap. And because of her lie, he was then cast into prison. So he went out from one area to another area. And this was years in the process. This is not a few days of just trials and tribulation. These were years. And while he was in prison, two of the king's chief servants were cast into prison. The butler and the baker. Meanwhile, while all this is happening, things were brewing with Israel, with Jacob and his family. Perhaps they have forgotten about Joseph, but his father never forgot about him. The boys probably went along and life continued. And so, while Joseph was in prison, both the butler and the baker dreamed a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. He told the butler his dream of the vine branches budding, his life was spared. He interpreted the dream. He says, look, it's a good dream for you. Here's what's going to happen. You'll be restored back to Pharaoh after so many days. So he was happy, and the baker said, I'm next too. What is my dream? And he told the baker, you know, in so many words, it doesn't look good for you. In 3 days, you're going to die. He says, well, you want to go back and check that up one more time? And the butler was restored. And he had forgotten about Joseph. But God doesn't forget about his servants. Even when you do a good deed, it's not the person, but God remembers that deed. Sometimes we do things to win favor with people. But I do things to win favor with God. I may not get a thank you out of it. I may not get I appreciate you out of it. But as long as God knows my heart, that's all that really matters. Don't do things just to get a thank you out of it. Do things because you're a child of God. And you want to do something that differentiates you from the rest of the group. And so the butler probably forgot about him. Totally disregarded him. Yeah. And then the Pharaoh started to dream a dream and he struggled with it. And then the butler remembered. And then he's brought to Pharaoh, cleaned up and being presented. And no matter what his situation was, he always put God before everything. God was the centerpiece of his life. When he was in prison, it was God with him. When he was sold, it was God with him. Everything he did, God was involved. And so he gets up to Pharaoh. He says, let me speak bluntly and tell you what the dream is. You have 7 years of plenty. And then you have 7 years of famine. Joseph. Let me tell you, sometimes people say being at the right place at the right time. It's God putting you at the right place at the right time. It's God that puts you at the right place at the right time. And he interprets that dream. And then he says, here's what I would recommend. During the 7 years of plenty, he says, store up food. Because there's going to be a hunger in the land. And they're going to come to this place. And I want to make sure that there's food stored up. So that way when the people come and they're hungry, there's not chaos in the land. But they could come to a place. Pharaoh, that is what you should do. And Pharaoh said, who of all the people in the land that should be able to do this? And Joseph said, you need to find someone who has the right character, the right way, the right approach, the right wisdom. And Pharaoh said, I cannot see any other person but you to do this job. Sometimes you don't realize that your very action speaks a blessing. Your very word, your very testimony, your very statement speaks a blessing. God may look around and say, who's capable of doing this? And he says, this little bride is more than capable. The Bible says in this age, there will be an overcomer in this age. You may look to your right, you may look to your left and say, I don't know about you, but I'm an overcomer. And he rose Joseph to second in command. And Pharaoh called him Zephaniah Paniah. The Jews know him as Jehovah, but we know him as Jesus Christ. Still the same person. Maybe called a different name, but it's the same God. And so there was famine. There was lots of years of plenty. 7 years of plenty. You know, that's why whenever there's blessings, there's money in the bank, the car is driving fine, your boss is patting you on your back, children's healthy, you're up for a raise, you got vacation time coming up. Ooh, this was real good. No problem at the church, you're getting along with everybody. Times are plenty. Nothing to worry about. But Brother Branham says, in that unguarded moment, he says, Satan comes and plants his seed of complete ruination. That's why when you're in the valley, when you say, Lord, remember me. But as much as when you're on the top of the mountain, you want to be God and say, God, remember me. Every time there's money deposited in the bank, say, thank you, Jesus. Every time you're able to pay the bill, say, thank you, Jesus. Every time you're able to crank the car, say, thank you, Jesus. Every time you're able to cut on the light switch, say, thank you, Jesus. Don't you give Satan one opportunity to rob God of the blessing he's given to you. And moments of plenty, when your boss comes and taps you on the shoulder, it was God who moved on his heart. When you got the raise, it's not your skill, it's God that's watching over you. Don't you give the devil not one opportunity. Say, God, everything that you've given to me, it's because by your grace. Everything that you have, your health is because of God. Your family is because of God. Your salvation is because of God. Everything you have, you credit it to God Almighty. Hallelujah. You give God the glory for everything. Everything that you've acquired in life. I'm not saying, you know, we shouldn't advocate walking around just all, oh, well, you know, as Brother Drew would often put it, you know, wazzy woo, this is me, or pity me, or me. No, if God gives you something, you should be thankful for that. The clothes on your back, it's God who gave you that. But we get so relaxed that things are going so well that we think we don't need God anymore. David had victories after victories after victories after victories. But you know why? Because every time there was a battle, he went on his knees. Because he knew that the only way that he can have the next victory is making sure that God stands with him. You got a home to go to? Thank God. In the years of plenty, Joseph was saying, let's store up food. Take a portion from the land and store up food. Because there's going to come a hard time. There's going to come a hard time. Job knew that all too well. He had plenty. His family, his wealth, his estate. He had a lot of things. And in one foul swoop. You know, here's the interesting thing about that. Not one time did it ever even occur to Satan to do anything to Job. Satan was just minding his own business. And God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No, never occurred to me. Why? Because that's God's protected. The Bible says Satan was going to and fro, but never even touched Job. And it was God who brought it to his attention. Says, have you considered Job? Because God has confidence in his servant. Satan says, you have that hedge of protection about him. God says, that don't make no difference. I'll remove it, and I guarantee you, he'll still hold his ground. You may not have confidence in yourself, but God has confidence in you. Amen. You may doubt yourself, but God doesn't doubt you. You may not consider yourself an overcomer, but God sees you already walking through that finishing line. God has a lot of confidence in you. Hallelujah. And there was famine in the land. After the 7 years of plenty, the famine came. Now here's the thing. Jacob and his family were in the same spot. But God was trying to get them to move. So he had to create an environment. He had to make an atmosphere, Brother Caleb, that they couldn't be comfortable in. Woo! The bank accounts started to deplete a lot quicker than what they used to, what they're accustomed to seeing. Car problems started coming up. And they were expensive car problems. Woo. Sending kids to school become a little bit more expensive. Economy got tough, and so the boss comes and says, you know what? We're not going to lay you off, but we're going to cut your salary a little bit. Woo. Oh, those were the years of plenty. Now you're beginning to feel the famine. And God created an environment that, in fact, that impacted the entire nation, the entire world. For one little bride. A job could be going through something. People around you could be going through something because God's trying to get something out of you. Because he's trying to deal with you. The whole land becomes troubled because God is working with you. Are we staying together? And so the famine was very sore in the land. And it caused Jacob and his family to get up. And Jacob says, look, we got to get some food someplace. And his brethren says, well, his son says, you know what, Dad? There's food in Egypt. We've heard of this individual. Zephaniah Paniah, he's out there. He's giving food. He says, well, go over there and see what he has for us. You know how many people went up to go get food at the store place? But Joseph's sole purpose was only for a little group. Many people came up. But he was only looking for one little group. They all went with their cups, says, I want food. He gave it them food. But he was waiting for one little elect. Everything that God was doing was around one little group. What the world is going through right now is because of one little group. If the world is kind of topsy-turvy, if the world is unstable, it's because of you. You're causing instability. Why? Because God is bringing a bride to perfection. When that mother bird wants that little bird to get at the nest, it starts making it very uncomfortable. Start taking things out like, we don't need none of this no more. You're going to need to get out the nest. Start making it very uncomfortable to get them out the nest. And so, God created this atmosphere. And the Bible says, in verse 54 of 41, and the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. And dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith, you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. The land, not one person was able to escape. In all countries, this was around the world, in all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because that the famine was sore. In all the lands. It was a matter of life or death. You could stay in your house and die, or you could go up and see Joseph and live. You could stay home and perish, or you could come to church and feel blessed. Are we saying together? You may have a morsel of food at home, don't get me wrong. You may have a tape laying out there. You may have a book laying out there. But you need a pastor to ground you. You need a pastor to constantly feed your soul. Are we staying together? You can stay home, but that food's going to dry up. You got to come up to the storehouse and say, Lord, it's Wednesday night. I'm coming to church. Lord, it's Friday evening. It's prayer service. I'm coming to church. Lord, it's Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church. Oh, what's driving you here? It's the craving on the inside. Not only for your life, but the life of your family. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? Well, you guys are trying to solve this by yourself. He says, behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy us from thence that we may live and not die. This was a serious matter. The land had dried up. There was nothing that was being brought forth. It was a horrible condition. And they needed something to survive. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, which was born after Joseph, was gone. But Benjamin... Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him also. And so the 10 of them went to Egypt. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And it was, it was that sold to all the people out of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces on the earth. They came to Joseph. They said, "Oh, Joseph, you're the governor of this land. We've come to buy bread." And in verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. I want you to follow that real carefully. And he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake wrathfully unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence cometh ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy land." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. When you were drinking your beer in the world, God knew you. When you were running with the wrong crowd, God knew you. When you had such a foul mouth, God knew you. When you were in the barroom, God knew you. Let me tell you, when you were out in the world doing your thing, didn't even know anything about God, God knew everything about you. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago, saints, when he hung on Calvary's cross and he echoed those words, "It is finished," it traveled for millennia and finally it reached your soul, and you had to respond to a word that was spoken 2,000 years ago. The moment you were born, he says, "You're finished work." When you were running with the wrong crowd, he says, "You're finished work." You may not look the part, but God that started the work within you has committed himself to finish the work that he started in you. You may not have sounded the part, but God knew what was inside of you. You are part of himself. When Eve fell, Adam could have just preached a good gospel. When Eve fell, Adam could have preached a good gospel, but that wasn't enough. And he had to do more than just preach a gospel. He had to quickly intervene in a way that was so powerful. He had to interject his seed inside of her. And when life began to pulsate on the inside, and God would have come and killed her, he couldn't kill the very life that was on the inside. Because the life on the inside was a part of Adam. And by destroying Eve, God would have meant that he had destroyed himself. It's much more than saying amen to the gospel. But you gotta take this word and let this word become a part of you. And let life begin to pulsate on the inside.
Hallelujah.
So they didn't recognize who he was, but he recognized them. And then when they were talking Hebrew, he recognized it. They were whispering too. And he's sitting right there just listening to them. God knows every language. English, African, Haitian, Jamaican, Chinese, Russian, no matter what nationality, no matter what race, God knows everything. He knows every tongue because he has an elect from every location.
They thought they were being sneaky too.
Joseph knew Hebrew. There's not one thing that you can't whisper that God doesn't know anything about. That's what the Bible says. He understood their language. And he heard about the youngest. Benjamin. So he says, look, you're going to have to leave. And I'm kind of paraphrasing in the interest of time. But he says, look, you're going to have to leave one person back. But I want you to go get the youngest one. Go get Benjamin. And he gave them food. And he restored the money back to them. Now, you figured food was just enough. But that wasn't enough. So the short of it is, they go back. And they go back to Jacob to try to plead with him. It's like, look, Dad, they want Benjamin. He's like, what? Like, yeah, he knows you have Benjamin, so he wants him. He's like, I lost Joseph. He now has Simeon. You want Benjamin? And Reuben, he stepped in. He says, look, Dad, you know, slay my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. What a decision to make. All behind preserving life. Tough decision. Just lost, you lost your son years ago. And now this malice has come upon me. Now you're asking for my youngest? And he says, Dad, we that's the only way that we could survive. We got to give up something that's near and dear to you. Dad, I can't afford you to be a rich young ruler right now. You got to give up what's near and dear to you. Give it to Joseph. He seems like he's a man of his word. It's tough, saints, when it reaches home. And you got to relinquish the very thing that's very near and dear to you. The very thing that you're trying to hold on. It's okay if it's quiet. We're reflecting in that moment. When it's near and dear to you, because you've held on to that habit for so many years. And maybe not everybody knows about it, but you yourself. And God says, in order for you to live, in order for there to be prosperity, you have to give up that thing. How could Jacob do this? So he reluctantly, he does. That was the only way that he could preserve life. So he let Benjamin go. Because the Bible says, the famine was sore in the land. It was bearing down. God's going to force you to make the right decision. The trials were so hard. It's either giving up that one son or losing all his sons. Because there was famine in the land. Sometimes that decision to hold on could in fact not only you, but those around you. So God had to put him in a position where he says, look, you know what? In order for me to keep my family, I'll give up Benjamin. And so they gave up Benjamin and they brought him with them. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready. For these men shall dine with me at noon. They had no idea what Joseph was preparing. Paul says, no eyes have seen, no ears have heard. What's reserved for you and I? Jesus. The prophet he went beyond the curtains of time, Brother Caleb.
Yes, Lord.
And he saw the beauty. He saw the tranquility. He saw the peace, the harmony. He saw the love. He wanted to stay there. And when he came back from beyond the curtains of time, he admonishes the bride. He says, don't you miss it for nothing. Joseph was making preparations and they were extremely nervous. They had no idea, but he had an invitation. He begged of them to come to his house. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money and brought Simeon out unto them. And he brought Simeon out unto them. So they were very fearful. At this time, they still don't know who he is. But something about being able to fellowship with them. And so they sat down in their birthright. And they had fellowship with Joseph. They were enjoying his company. Enjoying his presence. And they had no idea who he was. And here's where it gets different. In the chapter 44, they get ready to leave. Now, Joseph says, I want you to do something for me. He says this to one of his servants. He says, I want you to take a silver cup. In that cup, I want you to put it in Benjamin's sack. I want you to put it where the food is at. And when they go, I want you to stop them dead in their tracks. I want you to look at each of their sacks. And the one that has the silver cup, I want you to bring that individual back to my presence. You might think, well, why is he being so mean about that like that? God has a purpose for everything. That silver cup represents redemption. Silver cup represents redemption. They were sitting in the presence of Joseph. Let me tell you, when you were born, that was not your existence. Your existence go back before the foundation of the world and the mind of God. And it was Joseph himself who put the cup, who told them to put the cup in Benjamin's sack. So that way when they leave his presence, there was something that they possessed that belonged to Joseph. Are we standing together, saints? You were once in the presence of God. But when you were out there in the world, God put something in you that belonged to him. So that way, no matter how far you get, the Holy Spirit had to stop you dead in your tracks to bring you back into the very presence of Jehovah God. You couldn't have gone too far without somebody stopping you. You couldn't have gone too far without receiving the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have gone too far without hearing this message. You couldn't have gone too far without hearing this word. You have something that belongs to God. And I'm here to declare to you that whatever you have that belongs to God, he wants it back. He wants worship back. He wants praise back. He wants hallelujah back. He wants your sacrifice. He wants your time. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. Everything that he's given to you, he wants it back. The sack, they thought food was just enough. No, because they had food when they went back home, but they had something much more than that. They had something that belonged to Joseph, and they thought they were going back to where they came from. But Joseph saw too much value, so he sent a steward and stopped them dead in the track and said, something's not right. God stop you dead in your track and say something ain't right. And he begins to examine your life. He begins to rip it up. He starts taking out the sack. Some of them just had messages. Had tapes and books. But they didn't have a cup. it's much more than just believing this message. I believe the redeemed word of God. Because they went through every brethren, they cut it open. No, all I see is just food. They went to this brethren. All I see is tapes and books. Finally, they went to the last one, and he didn't know what was going on. He was holding on to his bag, and he didn't know what was going on. He popped his bag down there, and they saw food, they saw messages, they saw books, and they saw redemption. That's the reason why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. And they brought him back into his presence. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The Bible says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, Psalm 16:5. And of my cup, thou maintenance my lot. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Silver is redemption. He put redemption in you and I. You are redeemable. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You are redeemable. He's put something in your possession that brings you back into his presence. And here's the thing about it. None of them knew. Benjamin didn't know. He knew he had the message. He knew he had the prophet's word. But to realize that he also had redemption. Something that somebody could grab a hold of him and bring him back into the presence of Joseph. Let's all stand. And the Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And he stood, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This was personal. This was personal. He wanted to make himself known to his brethren. But it was the cup of redemption that was placed in the sack that brought him back. We're going back to where we came from. We're going back to the very image. We're going back to the fellowship that we were once at. You love the Lord? God is so good. As the musician comes back up, I want to find a scripture to read to you. Listen to this scripture. I love the scripture I was looking for a moment ago. And I want you, I preached to the church, and I mentioned this earlier about a divine architect of God. And that's what we are. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that scripture. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. When God made you, his substance was not hid from him. He says, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, dust upon dust. So when God made you, He made you in such a secret way. Marvelous. Wonderfully made. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written. Even in the process of being created, God says, I've already written all your members in the name, in the Lamb's book of life. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Listen to this piece. When as yet there was none of them. All that, he says, you were wonderfully, marvelously made, created, perfected, shaped, fashioned, when as yet there was none of you. And then the psalmist cries out and says, how precious are thy thoughts. And the prophet picks that. He says, what are the thoughts of God? They are real. We're not just a figment of his imagination. Amen. When he thought about you before there was one star that broke, before there was one atom that split, when he thought about you way back then, you were more real than you are now. How precious are thy thoughts. So when he took a picture of you back then, that's the image that you're walking into. You may look in the mirror and say, man, I see a defeated individual. God says, every time I look at you, I see an overcoming soldier. And he's bringing you. And the prophet says, when we were, he says, back in the beginning, when the earth was in chaos, he says there were seeds that were laying down there, and the word just had to speak to the seeds that was already in the earth. When you were born, there was a seed that was already on the inside. When this message spoke to you, the seed on the inside just had to react to the message. Ah, it's just the beauty of God. Let's bow our hearts as we turn it back over to our soldier. Lord Jesus, when we contemplate upon the word and we just cherish your thoughts, so hard to find an ending point, dear God. Dear Lord, there's just so much to your word and so much to your truth. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you've given unto us. Dear Lord, I put my notes together, and as a servant of God, I envision of a certain way that I'd like to bring out the message. But dear God, I know by my own ability, I tend to struggle with by the approach, dear God. But I pray that somehow or another, dear Lord, in the sloppiness of how I perhaps brought it out, dear God's, Your people was able to get something out of it, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I trust that they heard from the throne of God. Father, there's just so much to this word of truth. I pray that, dear Lord, that these souls would never get tired of hearing your word. Oh, Father, I pray that they would continue to remain hungry for you, thirsty for you, yearning after salvation, yearning after truth. Father, I pray that you just continuously unveil yourself to them, to God, making the word more known unto them. Father, dear Lord, you have instilled within us redemption, to God, something that will bring us back to the very image, back into the very fold that we were in before the foundation of the world. Father, you know your people best, to God. The struggles in their life, the trials that they may be going through, the ups and downs. I pray that you would just give them strength, encouragement, and let them understand, the Lord, through it all, that you'll be there, holding their hand, guiding them through. And Father, as the poet once said, the Lord, when we look back to see one set of footprints, it was then that you whispered into our ears that you carried us through because those were your footprints. Father, I pray that you just bless everyone here who knows what lays before us in this upcoming week, dear God. But Father, as we walk out through these doors, help us to keep our head up high, knowing that we're sons and daughters of the living God. Preserve our families, dear God. Preserve our loved ones, dear God. May the angels of the Lord pave the way. And Father, may you hold our hand walking alongside of us, dear God. Father, I commit all things into your hands. Bless our precious pastor, dear Lord, as he makes his way back home, dear Lord. Grant him traveling mercies. Oh, Father, I commit this little flock into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. So I turn back to you.
How can one book hold so much? This Bible is so powerful. All these years, there's so much being brought out. God, what a message. Thank you, brother. Woo, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. To every soul in here today, just build up your confidence, my friend. God has chosen you from the beginning. Oh my God, you'll be there. Oh God, just have a prayer. Most gracious God, thank you for the lesson that you brought today, dear Lord God. And again, we ask that you bless Brother Jack and his family and bring them back safely. Sister Rachel also with him. Oh God, what a time it is when we can come and just hear the truth, dear Lord Jesus. Just to be a part of you from the beginning, dear Lord God. Knowing that everything we go through, you have ordered it to make us better in life. Thank you for everyone here. Those who are unable to make it, we pray that you'll bless them. Maybe they can get this CD or tape to hear this message. Oh God, you're so precious to us now. We just ask that you'll bless the people as they go. You'll remember this on through the week until we can get back together. So wonderful to have them all here, to have this brother to come to preach to us. May your wonderful name be blessed, and the ushers will lead you out. May you wonderful, have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen.